Haley, thank you for sharing your gifts in such a way that we all get to have our hearts turned to God. Welcome to worship. I want to add a word of welcome to those I hope you've already received. I invite you, whether you're here every Sunday or this is the first time you've ever been here, you'd write your name here, and if there's contact information you would like to share or change or update or particular needs or things that you'd like the pastors to know, this is a way you can do that. I invite you to do that. We want to pray together. We had a great evening last night. One of our engineers counted his candy before he gave it out last night. He had calculated, and he had 600 pieces, and he ran out. So we had lots and lots and lots of kids. It was wonderful, and we were so pleased. Jeff Havens, our retired pastor who works here and preaches on Sunday evening, said, "If you don't want to." He said, they came here last night, so they're probably coming to your house tonight. So he said, why don't you just turn the lights off and come hide out at the church at 6:30 when the evening worship service. So it was good to be together then and today. I'll lead us in a prayer, and there'll be a time in the prayer for you to name a name or a concern, if you'd like to, aloud, if you care to. And then we'll have the Lord's Prayer. Let us go to God in prayer. Lord of life, we praise you for the way your life is woven in our lives from our birth to our dying and beyond. That you, the eternal presence, the one who was before we are and who will be after we are on this earth, the one who loved us into being and has never left us, we praise you. In moments of worship and awe, help us to see more deeply, to become more awake to your presence, to be prompted by your Spirit, and to feel your energy helping us to love as we've been loved by you. We pray for all who are in tough places on this day, for those who make weighty decisions, for those who wait medical test results, or those who face testing. We pray for those whose work is not fun. And we pray for those who seek work. We pray for those who are caught in situations, forces just bigger than them, difficult things of not of their own making. Lord, in your mercy, send strength and patience, wisdom. We pray for those who live in the shadow of death. Help them to know that nothing in this life or nothing in death even can separate them from your great love. Lord, hear the prayers that your people offer, the concerns of our hearts and our homes and our world. Pray for parents seeking to do right by their children and their aging parents. And we pray for children, and particularly for the youth of our community and our church, our schools and our world. Bless all who serve them as teachers and coaches and music directors and guides and encouragers, and help us all to be that. Lord, You who came among us as a child and lived as a teenager and then as an adult and passed through suffering and even death to new life, we give thanks that we are not alone, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. And so as Jesus' people, we pray as He taught us to say together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Think faster than any generation before me.
I email.
Instant message.
Web design.
Video games are my life.
I don't know how to surf the internet since I was 6.
I've never known life without a computer.
I did not play Pac-Man.
I am Generation Next.
I watch over 1,500 hours of television a year.
By the time I graduate, I will have seen over 1,200 movies.
I visit an average of 20 websites a day.
I am Generation Next.
Sure, I go to church.
But if I read my Bible once in the next 3 weeks,
I will be above average.
Why?
Because my generation
is different.
We learn visually, audibly, interactively.
I don't know what I believe.
What is truth anyway?
Why can't Allah be God?
I have no convictions.
But every day, I'm told to be tolerant of the convictions of others.
For me, there are no absolutes.
I am Generation Next.
I need a challenge.
I am Generation Next.
My attention span is 13 minutes.
It's your turn.
And trust me.
Generation in crisis.
We have been considering Jesus for all the stages of our lives. How the story of Jesus intersects our lives and is good news for us when we're children. Last week, Luke has good news for us as adults. This week, we're sort of taking a step back and looking at how it's good news for us when we're between childhood and adulthood, teen years. So all of these stories about how Jesus touches us where we are in our life. And let me read a story. It's one of my favorites. It comes from the Gospel of Luke. That's the only place you'll find it. It's in the second chapter. It's the story we have of Jesus as he's entering, moving from being a child, the end of his childhood, at the beginning of his teen years. Now, every year, his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up as usual to the festival. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in a group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among his relatives and his friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him at the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts to your heart, our minds to the mind of Jesus, that we might know his grace and find strength for our living. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you heard the story about the little bit overprotective mom whose son was going off to college, and she was having a little anxiety about that. So she just made an appointment with the dean of the college. Went down there before son ever got there, went to campus, and went to the dean's office. "I just got some questions." She said, I need to know about security. How safe are your dormitories?" He said, well, they're safe. Said, "We have this keyless entry. You know, they have to have a card to get in." And said, "We have somebody, a guard, sit in the lobby at night." She said, "What if he gets sick?" So, what if he gets sick at night? You know, I'm here, he's there. What happened? He said, "We have an infirmary fully staffed. So, you know, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, we take care of him. We got all kind of things here." She said, "What if people don't like him? So what if he can't get along with people in his class or in the dorm?" I said, we got counselors." He said, "We got a whole office, just 12 counselors." I said, "Get in to see him the next day." And the dean said, I see you're a little anxious here. Said, is this the first time your son's been away from home?" She said, "Well, yeah, really. Except for his 2 years in the Marine Corps. Sometimes it is hard for us parents to let our children spread their wings. And if you are a young person, it is it's always hard growing up in a family, growing from being a child to an adult. It's just hard. That's one of the reasons I like this story from Luke. It's kind of reassuring to me as a parent to know that everything was not always just easy at Mary and Joseph's house when they were raising Jesus, their son. And I hope it's reassuring to you to know, there are going to be struggles with your parents. I read this, and we had three kids at our house, and we had our share of drama and adventure and excitement, but I got to say there was never once when when they were 12 years old and we went on a trip 75 miles from home and one of them slipped away from us, and it was 24 hours before we noticed. We never did that. So that's kind of reassuring. And we did have, we had the advantages, of cell phones and text messaging and to keep up with our kids. Not to mention those GPS chips we had their dentist secretly implant. Don't you laugh. You did that too. You know that. Don't act so innocent. But this story is so great because it tells us about the time Jesus sneaked out. And it took his mom and dad a day and a night to find him. Oh, well, 3 days really, finally. Luke does not tell us for how long Jesus was grounded when Mary got him back to Nazareth. But I think it is very interesting that the very next story in the Gospel of Luke says specifically that Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry. So by my calculation, you're going to be grounded until you're 30. The world will never see you again. And that's kind of what happened. 18 years of grounding. But he was gone for 3 days in the biggest city in the country, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people there, and he was gone. If she didn't say it, I know she wanted to. This story is so good because it teaches us that even just because some old Persian astrologers in these long robes and crowns and funny hats came to your baby shower riding on camels and bringing gold and frankincense and myrrh, that still does not guarantee that it will all be easy growing up. If you are a teenager, your parents are just going to naturally be antsy about you taking on more freedom and responsibility. It is right there in the Bible. I mean, you know, one of the central things we believe as Christians is that Jesus was fully divine, but also fully human. Now, we say, well, we hadn't figured out that, how that happens, and that's the point. Yeah, we couldn't figure that out, but in the mystery of God, Jesus is fully human and fully divine. And the human, fully human part means that Jesus and His family went through all the stuff that our families go through. Developmental stages and the anxieties and the difficulties of all of life. And that Jesus, just like everyone who gets to adulthood, has to navigate the way from childhood to adulthood, from about age 12 on. And this story is, it's not ever been easy. Of course, there's one other thing we believe. And that is that Jesus will show us the way to do life, the best way to do life. We say Jesus is the way. And by that, that's a very kind of a great metaphor for talking about He's the way. That means the path. He's the path. Or He is the guide, the trustworthy teacher, the spiritual master, the mentor. He is the one who will show us the way. He says, follow me and do it like I do it. And you'll get through. And so this story is great. It suggests to me some things that we know, but just to be reminded of. But the first thing the story reminds us about is that moving from being a child to being an adult means that we have to sort of accept for ourselves who we're going to trust. It means we, at some point, we got to make our own decisions about our faith. You know, ideas about God and concepts about God and traditions and stories about God can be passed down from the generations ahead of us. But at some point, I mean, there comes some point when we got to choose. Are we going to say yeah to this that has come to us? Are we going to make it our own? Are we going to choose to trust that this is true and worthy of our life? Because you see, we're going to trust something in life. You're going to go through life finding your security in something. You will. The question is, will you find your life in security in something that is trustworthy, that is worthy of your trust, and that can really deliver and hold you up? That's what finding faith in God is about. And so moving to maturity and to completeness means we got to claim what our faith will be in. Not just in words, but sort of in our insides and in our guts. What are we going to count on? To what will we entrust our life? I don't know what you do or what you did growing up every spring break, but in Jesus' house, they knew what was going to happen come spring break. They were going to load up. And they were going to get with their cousins and their family from Nazareth, this little village up in North Galilee, and they were going to walk 75 miles down to Jerusalem for Passover festival. You know, it'd probably take them a week to get down there and a week to get back. And you'd be there for 3 or 4 days. So that's what they did every spring. The story tells us every year, till he's 12 now, his parents had taken him down to the temple for Passover. Passover was like for Jews, it's like Christmas and Easter all rolled into one. I mean, it is the main festival. And what happens at Passover is a big meal. And in that meal that lasts for hours, there is the retelling in different ways of the story of how the people of Israel had been slaves, how God heard of their problems and how God called Moses, sent Moses down to deliver them from the Pharaoh, lead them into the promised land, make them a special people dear to him. A people who would teach the rest of the world how to worship one God and how to live, how they got the commandments and the law. And so this whole story is relived. It's kind of a pageant in a meal. And there are parts for children. Children have little lines they're supposed to say, little questions to keep them involved and engaged. And there's things for youth to do. But there comes a time in the ritual where the person presiding, and usually be the papa of the family or the grandfather, and he would say, every Jew has to regard themselves as if they themselves came out of Egypt. And the idea was that this is not just stuff back there that happened. This is stuff that is still a part of us and determines who we are and how we will live our life. And it's not just them back then, it's us. These are my people and God is involved in my life now. Jews became an adult and took on, it was understood, they took on being a full member of the covenant community. You were a Jewish adult and meant to live out the law and the way of the people. You became that adult at 12 if you were a girl. At 13 if you were a boy. That's how they did it. And to this day, the word for becoming a son or daughter of the commandment was bar mitzvah or bat mitzvah. And today, if you have Jewish friends, they would have a big party to mark that, maybe. Well, this story of Jesus in the temple as a 12-year-old, just about to be a teenager, it's a story about him choosing himself to live out what has been passed down to him, to take responsibility for himself, to claim his own beliefs. Because one of the number one tasks of being an adolescent is claiming it. You know, it's not just a parent, it's me now, to decide for ourselves. Well, when Mary and Joseph catches up with him, Mary does the talking. You know, in most every family, there's the disciplinarian, maybe mom or it may be dad. It was mom in this family. And she does the talking, and she points to Joseph. Joseph doesn't say anything. And she says, Jesus, your father and I have been, you know, searching for you. You know, dad doesn't say anything, but she speaks for him. And if you have a red letter Bible, you know, one of those Bibles that has the words that Jesus speaks in red, the first words that Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke, the very first words that Jesus speaks are, is here. And he says, she says, your father and I have been searching for you. And he says, why were you searching for me? That's the first thing Jesus says in the Gospel of Luke. First words we hear. Isn't it interesting? It is about a search. But he says, it's not searching for me. And then he says, don't you know I would be in my father's house? And he's not talking about Joseph, his father who raised him, his adoptive father, raised him with Mary. Some translations say, don't you know I was in my father's house? But a more literal translation is, don't you know I had to be about my father's business? Or, didn't you know I have to be here dealing with the things of my father, talking about his heavenly father. It's about this this time from childhood to adulthood to claim for yourself, for your own life, your membership in the family of God. And the significance of this story is that Jesus did it all by himself. He had been taken to the temple for years, and now he went. You know, one of the predictable tug of wars in a family, where there are teenagers, is they say they want to go and do something on their own with their friends, maybe. But But mom and dad are wired in such a way that our first response is, no, I don't think so. You're only, 13, 14, 17. You're not old enough to do that yet. But we parents, we're also kind of sneaky. We can play that thing the other way and play that issue the other way, because another time we'll say, okay, you got to accept responsibility for this now. You're 13, you're 14, you're 17. So we play both sides of that. And that's how it is. It's that tug of war. Jesus here, his mom's saying, you're not old enough to be on your own. And he's saying, yes, I am. And what he does here is begins this lifelong story of him giving his life over to God. He will do it again and again. He'll do it temptation in the wilderness. He will once again claim God. He will go through other situations where he will claim God. Garden of Gethsemane, he will choose God. On the cross, he will choose God. Even resurrection stories, on his own, beginning to choose. Great story. There's something else that happens in there that intrigues me, and it's about Jesus using his brain. That's part of the story too. When Mary finds him, he is sitting there listening to the teachers. Now, the temple was built with this huge courtyard, bigger than 3 or 4 football fields, and around the outside were these porches, had a column and a porch over them. And so different rabbis, teachers, would come and they would set up little classrooms. And it was kind of a marketplace, an idea, kind of this ongoing retreat and seminar. And if you could just wander into one where Rabbi so-and-so was teaching over here and Rabbi so-and-so down here. And they might be teaching about a point of the law. So this sort of ongoing group. And apparently Jesus has found his way into one of those. And he's talking with the teachers. He's engaging them. He's debating them. We imagine he's saying, what about this? What about that? What about when it says here? He is working with the stuff, asking the questions, refining his understanding. That's another one of the wonderful things you get to do when you move from being a child to being a teenager. You get to learn not just stuff like the symbols for the chemicals on the elements on the periodic tables, not just equations for geometry or algebra, not just how to describe mitosis or what happens in photosynthesis, but you get to begin to think and talk in more sophisticated ways about how God is and is with us. The spiritual equations, the God theorems. And that's supposed to happen. St. Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became grown up, I put away that. So moving from adult childhood to adulthood, you begin to get capable of learning new things. And, of course, that's what we hope happens at church with youth groups and Sunday school and retreats and discovery weekends and conversations that youth will have at school and, anywhere figuring this out. Even doubting, because, a way you grow is that you take what you do know, but at some point you begin to doubt that and you move on to a deeper understanding or a more wise understanding. So we hope our youth around this church for a while will begin to say, eventually say, I never thought about God in that way, but now I see. And we also, it's a good time you begin to struggle with ethical issues. What it means about how I will live in light of who God is and God's claim on my life. And begin to think about the decisions I'll make and the choices I'll make. And to begin to think, I never thought about how Christians should be concerned about, how we treat creation or how we treat our own bodies or how we treat somebody else's body. The church doesn't want our youth to leave with a brain that is full of how to do calculus, but with an immature sort of kindergartner's view of God and spiritual things. And this story is about Jesus beginning to use the brain and put it together. You know, some people have gotten the awful idea, really, that intelligence and faith are opposed. That the church should be really fearful of rigorous inquiry and debate and thinking new ideas. And that is not Christianity at its best. It is certainly not part of the Methodist way of being a Christian. We don't believe that faith turns our brains off. We believe faith turns it on. I mean, it lights it light up to grow and expand and make connections. We are not afraid of science or what it can teach us about God's creation. You know, the Methodist movement started as a group of teenagers. That's why there's a Methodist church. They were in their late teens, college undergraduates at Oxford University, and they began having these Bible studies, prayer meetings. John Wesley, his brother Charles, and they began talking about this stuff every day, reading the Bible, trying to live it out. And then Wesley became a tenured professor at Oxford. You're not anti-thought or anti-reason there. He thought Christians ought to be lifelong learners, learning about God, continually discussing spiritual things and deepening our understanding of creation. John Wesley and the Methodists were the ones who sort of, some have said, you know, they sort of developed paperback books. You know, before that time, books were expensive things. But they began to do these cheap penny or less than a penny editions of spiritual classics so that ordinary people who could read could have learning. You know, they were trying to get it out. And it all started this group of teenagers. Well, Jesus uses his brain to decide for himself how he will be God's child and how he will live. And the story ends by saying he grew in wisdom and stature. The growing in stature part means his mama had to start buying him clothes in the men's department. The wisdom part. Wisdom. Wisdom is not just information about God, ideas about God, data about God. Wisdom is how you begin to manage your life. How you take what you've learned about God and how you make your commitments. How you engage your life. How you live out your life. How you talk back to yourself inside your head. Wisdom has to do about how you manage your life so it will be for the glory of God. And Jesus grew in that capacity. Someone has said, our life is God's gift to us. What we do with our life, well, that's our gift to God. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature. He grew in grace. And what that meant was that he grew in this understanding of God with him, this intimacy with God. And so that began to inform how he lived, what he was going to do for the rest of his days. I joked earlier about being grounded, Jesus being grounded by his mother and his father. But you know, there's another way to use that word, grounded. To be grounded can mean to be anchored, to be securely connected, to be connected to something solid, to have a firm rooting, connected to something that'll make you better, make you stronger. Jesus was grounded in God. Experienced God's life in his life as a loving force. He knew there was no place he could go where God was not there, not even out in the wilderness where he was tempted, not even to a cross. And he knew there was no situation he had to go through, rejection, suffering, even death, that God was not there with him. And that's what Jesus will teach us about our life, particularly in our teen years, if we'll let him. that our lives have been entrusted to us by God for some purpose greater than just making money or entertaining ourselves or amusing ourselves or even just looking good. There's more to it than that. In fact, Jesus learned He had been created for a greater purpose, a higher purpose, created to join God in the fixing of the world, the transformation of the world, redeeming the world, making the world more nearly like God's kingdom, making it more like God wanted to be. He created us to share with Him, to be co-creators, it says at one place in the Bible. Well, as parents and adults and uncles and aunts and people who have people in our life who are moving from childhood to adulthood, we're afraid, and we're anxious. It says Mary and Joseph were anxious. Yeah, we understand that. Our youth, like the videos, have faced many things that we did not, those of us who are older. And yet we are so proud and excited for them. And we want our youth to know we love you, but more than that, we want you to know how much God loves you. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of life, God of mercy, we give thanks for it all, even especially your presence in our transitions and our moving from one thing to another in this wondrous life. Give us your presence. We know it's there. Help us to see it and sense it and to let it animate and move in us. In Jesus' name, amen.
I spent last summer playing soccer with kids in Kenya. There's a camp there that does vacation Bible school. We spent our days hanging out and telling kids about Jesus. It was the best time of my life. I started to feel like God might be calling me to missions. When I got back home, it was all I could think about. It was my senior year, and I'm supposed to be thinking about college, but I keep seeing the faces of those kids. I started praying about serving in Kenya for a year instead of going to college. I finally worked up enough courage to tell my parents over dinner one night. My dad's face started turning different colors. I thought he was going to explode, but after he got over the initial shock, he listened. I tried to explain that I knew what I was giving up by missing a year of college. I wouldn't have that freshman year with all of my friends. I'd be behind. But I kept thinking of the verse in Matthew where Jesus says, "Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." We talked for a long time. I'm still waiting on their decision. It's something we're all praying through together. But if they decide I can go, I'll be ready.
Peace. Because the God who loves you goes before you. There's no place you can go and nothing through which you must pass that He is not there with you to give you strength beyond your own. Go in the name of the One who loves us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.